We continue with the conclusion to peacemaking segment that we've titled War. And last time in part one, we were discussing that peacemakers came about as a result of the ongoing, ever-increasing, polarizing, divisive world we live in. And that, make no mistake about it, we are at war. We're at war with ourselves, with each other, with fellow believers, with our business associates, with the world. No matter what the topic is or the circumstance, we seem to have this endless war taking place. There's a lot of protest movements rising up more now than ever, whether that's people desperate for food or people who are jumping on the wagon of climate change or politics, or take your pick. And that we have to understand that there are two things taking place at the same time in parallel. There is what takes place in the heavenlies and what takes place on the earth. And that what we do here on earth, Jesus having given us authority, can have an impact in heaven and vice versa. But since we are at war, when an entire nation goes to war, all its citizens by default become involved. They either become involved directly or in some way supportive. So soldiers, foot soldiers and the like go out into the front lines of battle. But other people may be working in the factories producing weapons or whatever the case is. And I'm not espousing war, by the way, or condoning it or saying I like it. I'm simply stating a fact. Now, when you look at the parallel of that in the spirit, we are at war with the enemy of Christ, Satan, and his minions, legions, and demonic principalities, rulers and authorities. And that sometimes can manifest in the flesh to other people who may be influenced by those forces, some without even knowing it. But when you're going into war, you have a choice. You can either volunteer, be conscripted, forced, etc., drafted into the front line battle, or supportive. And I shared some principles that God used to say, listen, if you're fearful, if you're not sure, don't volunteer, don't go into the front lines. Stay at home, go back at home. And the words I used was, be brave if you are actually going to be on the front lines. If not, be at home. And the second thing is that either way, if you're looking to find out whether should I go or not, because there's a level of trepidation, be aware that angels are with you, that God has assigned angels to his people for protection, for all kinds of different things. And like Elisha prayed, open our eyes that we might see. And we ought to pray that we may not see something literal, as in a tall, physical, angelic-looking being, but we certainly can be aware in our spirit, and our eyes can be opened in our spirit to know, yes, not only is God with me, but his angels are with me when I'm going out to do that, whether you stay at home or you go. But war predominantly is in the spirit. And we look at Ephesians chapter 6. And by the way, I'm just touching on the surface here of scriptures and other things just to kind of spark some interest in you to do your own study as well. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And of course, the context of that entire chapter, for the most part, dealt with the whole armor of God. It's important to know that, because the spiritual battle is about winning the battle, if you will, on peacemaking, giving you the victory in a peacemaking situation that you may encounter, whether it is with yourself, with believers, with family, friends, the world, evangelism, to be able to reconcile, or to be an instrument used of God to reconcile them to God. And no soldier goes to war without training. You know, Paul is clear on that, right? You don't just run into the battle, or an athlete doesn't go out unless they're properly trained and so forth. So training is an important part. Equipping is an important part of that. But like I said before, Jesus said he's not going to pour new wine into an old wineskin. It starts with our personal preparation. And that leads me to repentance. Confession, really, and repentance. The difference between the two, I think, sometimes is confused. Confession is simply stating the obvious that, yes, I have done something wrong. But repentance is, I will no longer do it. So it is one is the word, I hear it, but the other is doers of the word, you're actually going to do it. So yes, I confess that I, you know, cussed a bad word, using a silly example. But repentance is, I'm going to stop doing it. By the power and grace of the Lord, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to enable me to overcome the propensity for cussing bad word. Yes, you may slip up periodically and so forth, but generally speaking, that's the distinction between confession and repentance. So it starts with us to equip ourselves for the war, to be able to become effective, powerful peacemakers. We have to start with our own personal repentance. Let's look at Luke chapter 13, verse 3. To put it in context, this is verse 2. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" He dwelt in Jerusalem. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, from a soteriological standpoint, when you have accepted the Lord's gift of free grace to you, and you are a born-again believer, this is not about perishing, your soul perishing. The point really is more about repentance, that, you know, we all need to repent. John says, you know, anyone who claims to be without sin is a liar. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to believers. It's a process throughout our entire life journey with God that we still are in the flesh. Yes, we're saved. Our spirits are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're going to heaven to be with the Lord. But here on earth, we still have a propensity in the flesh. It is the flesh that sins, that we need to repent. We need to override the flesh by the Spirit to have it rule as an umpire in our hearts, as Colossians says. I'm paraphrasing. So you're not off the hook because you're a believer. You can't say, well, you know, I don't need to repent of anything. I don't need to confess anything because I'm a believer. I'm washed in the blood. All is well. All is hunky-dory. Yes, that's true in a soteriological way, but it is not true in a working out. Continue to work out, not for, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it starts with you first, getting with God. Go back over the modules in peacemaking. There were some tips that I gave you there, or suggestions, to get with God and ask him to cleanse your heart and show you the things that you need to repent from. Now, if you look at James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The principle there is about the confession of sins with someone else. Sometimes you, besides talking to God about it and confessing to God directly and personally, you may need another person to be able to share that with in strict confidence with that person. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I just need to go to God. I don't need any other human being. That's foolishness. I can go directly to God. Well, that is true. But God has placed us in community. He has placed us in fellowship with one another. He says, where two or more of you agree as touching, or where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. So there's something about the dynamic of having more than you're just yourself in that confession mode. Find a believer, a trusted friend, someone that you can trust to pour your heart out, to be able to, in confidence, say, this is what I'm struggling with. And pray for one another that you may be healed. It's not necessarily physical healing, although that fits into it as well, but it can also be about your spiritual healing in the sense of your emotional struggles that you're going through and the healing between you and somebody else, you know, relationship-wise, peacemaking-wise. So it can bring about great things. You may need somebody else. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Sometimes you may need to go to somebody and say to them, listen, having a problem with you here, and it has brought about an offense, but I need to come to you and, you know, talk it through because they have sinned against you. Rebuke them is not, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, in some rare manner. It means show them what they have done wrong. But you can only take the beam out of your eye first before you can go to your brother and take the speck out of your eye. So that is the process. Jesus has a process for doing this. It's not a formula, but it's a process that makes sense because it does away with hypocrisy. You can't tell somebody they're false if you yourself are also doing the same thing. Romans talks about that, where it says, you, O man, who judge another. So do you do the same thing? So we all have to be careful about that. But notice it says, and if he repents, forgive him. So forgiveness is a part of that. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Jesus also said that if you retain anyone's sins, they will be retained. Here we go back with the binding and loosing principle, heaven and earth. Isn't that an incredible piece of authority? If you retain someone's sins, they are retained. Wow. My goodness, what else does it do in the process? So we move on now from that to say that having gone through that process, you are now sort of poised or ready, if you will, having emptied yourself of all of this confession, emptied yourself and so forth. And this is a daily, weekly thing. You don't have to attend a ceremony. You'd have to sit there for 10 hours going through some process. But it is a principle that you do, just as if you breathe in and breathe out. You know, this is going to sound crazy, but sometimes I say to the Lord when I burp, excuse me, Lord, that's not a sin. Burping is not a sin. But it's an awareness of God's presence that I have cultivated and formed a habit over the years that God is with me no matter what. No, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? So as silly as that sounds, I deliberately cultivated it till it became instinctual. It became habitual. And it reminds me God is here. So we have to do this process of confession, if you will. It can take 5 seconds sometimes to just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. It's not a formula, but it's a daily thing. Because what God wants to do is to fill you every day with his Spirit. Be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk on wine. I'm going to show you that passage shortly. But that's the principle there, that now that you've been through the confession, now that you've repented, you're ready to kind of be filled, if you will. In part 3, the last part, I will talk about the filling of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, which is the ultimate objective of this entire thing. Father, I pray that you show us our need for repentance, that you draw to our attention the things that need confession, that you put in place a brother or a sister in confidence to share these things with if need be. And that, Lord, as we go through this process, you will remind us of the awesome price you paid for our forgiveness. And that, Lord, how little a thing this is for us to do, knowing fully well that your grace, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But we cannot claim to be without sin. We must continue to say, yes, there is a problem here in the flesh, not in the spirit, but in the flesh. And that we need to dominate the flesh. We have the power and authority to rule over our bodies and our flesh and our minds. As we are continually transformed by the renewing of our mind, we have the mind of Christ. And that is an incredible, awesome revelation for us. So help us, Lord, each one of us, to go through this process in preparation to be filled with your Spirit as we move out towards evangelism and revival in these end times we see looming. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.